one things, personal priorities and pursuit of kingdom life. And there are a number of references in the Bible. These are the five main ones that I want to cover today, where it refers to one thing. One thing. Turn to your neighbor and say, what does that mean? And hopefully, if you're the neighbor, tell them what it means. Maybe you said something along the lines of, the one thing is the single most important thing. One thing. You know, above all else, amongst everything else, one thing. One thing. And we find five key references in the scriptures to the one thing. The one thing. And amazingly, they all begin with P. How does that happen? God is so good to me. He is so good to me. So here we are. Here's the first one thing in Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I've asked of the Lord, and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. And the amplified version of the Bible, it's not with the volume turned up, it's just, it sort of amplifies the meaning of the text. In his presence, I may dwell in the house of the Lord. In other words, I may dwell in his presence. There's the first P. All the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty, the delightful loveliness and majestic grandeur of the Lord, and to meditate in his temple. One thing, to dwell in the Lord's presence, to gaze upon his beauty. There's the one thing. Will the slide advance? There we are. The one thing I seek most is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Do you remember last week, Tim Grew was here? And he took us to Psalm 84, how lovely is your dwelling place. And he talked about dwelling in the Lord's presence, didn't he? Not just popping in, not just popping in and out, but actually dwelling in his presence, just enjoying God's presence. Jesus said, you know, I often think of the phrase, and it's relevant to me, that we need to linger longer. Yeah? We need to linger longer in his presence, not just pop in and out of his presence, but spend time in the Lord's presence. Linger longer with him. Spend time with him. Jesus said, if you remain in me and I remain in you, you will what? Bear much fruit. Apart from me, what? You can do nothing. Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? I love Jesus' words. You know, really, it's so clear. It's so clear. We are so privileged in the West. We have multiple translations. We have AIDS galore on the computer. You know, when I prepare a talk, I can pull up four translations on my computer side by side and compare how the texts read next to each other. We are not without resources. We have rich resources from God's Word. And we can dig into God's Word and make sense of it. You know, Jesus said, if you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, living life away from me, not giving any time to me, you can do nothing. Of course, you can still brush your teeth and all that kind of stuff, but he's saying, in terms of eternal significance, you will achieve nothing aside from me, apart from me. You know, remain in me, live in the house of the Lord, enjoy his presence. This is about lingering longer in the presence of the Lord, gazing upon his beauty. Just spending time in his presence, allowing him to minister to you. This is very countercultural. It's almost counterintuitive to us who live in the secular West. But we do need to recover. And I speak to myself. I always do in my sermons, by the way. We need to recover this sense of time in the Lord's presence, taking time to be with him. Jesus had a wonderful rhythm. He was the busiest man on the planet. He was in huge demand. Wherever they went, crowds followed them. He wanted to draw aside after the first ministry trip of the disciples. He wanted to draw aside with them and minister to them, but the crowd followed them. And what does it say? Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He was the most in-demand human being on the face of the earth ever. However, he often withdrew to lonely places and prayed, it says in Luke 5. Mark 1:35, what does it say there? Very early in the morning, before it was light, he got up and prayed. other references throughout the Gospels to Jesus drawing aside to be with his Father, to be recharged, ready for ministry. If we're going to have an effective and powerful kingdom ministry, and I hope you all want that, we need to draw aside into the Lord's presence and allow him to minister to us. And I know that's true of me. Here's the second one thing. And this is, where are we? Mark 10? Oh, okay. I think I might have got these the wrong way around. Let me just have a look. No, this is all right. I think we're okay. So this is the story of the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler, they have this discourse between Jesus and the rich young ruler. And he says, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you know the commandments? He says, yes, I know the commandments, and I've kept them since childhood. And Jesus says to him, there is still one thing you haven't done. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Now, a lot of us sitting in Western churches get a bit nervous when we read this parable, right, or this story, right? You know, is that what Jesus is saying to us? Not necessarily. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. That's the NIV. In the Message, it says, the man's face clouded over. This was the last thing he expected to hear, and he walked off with a heavy heart. He was holding on tight to a lot of things and not about to let go. One thing you haven't done, he told him, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor. The question is here, the issue here for this young man is what took pride of place in his life? That was the issue here. What took pride of place in his life? That's my second P. Was it God or was it mammon? You see, Jesus said this, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. Is there anything about that that's difficult to understand? No, I didn't think so. It's quite clear, isn't it? Yeah, there are column inches of commentaries that have been written on passages like this, but I read that and I think, I get that. My problem is applying it, not understanding it. That's usually the case with the Gospels. It's not that we don't understand it, it's applying it. And we think, wow, that's really hard. Yeah, it is. Yeah, welcome to the Christian life. That's why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can't do it without the Holy Spirit. The issue here is, who takes pride of place in your life? And we worship the thing or the one who we give most time and attention to. You know, you may be a Chelsea football fan, or a Liverpool football fan, or a Tottenham football fan. But there are people, seriously, I mean, there are some of us who have an allegiance to a particular football team. But, you know, there are people who devote thousands of pounds to it and thousands of hours to following their team. Not only around the country, but around Europe, if they play European football. You know, what is your God? What has pride of place in your life? Is it God? Can I say that that God has pride of place in my life? Is he the one I turn my affection to most? Is he the one I'm preoccupied with? Is he the one I'm in pursuit of? Is he the one I'm serving? Or am I concerned about feathering my nest, a bigger house, a better car, and so on and so on and so on? Which is what the West encourages. The West encourages affluence, comfort. I don't see mention of these things in the Gospels. Affluence, comfort, and so on. These are Western values. They're not Christian values. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. We need to prioritize the things of the kingdom. We need to prioritize our relationship with God. We need to give him pride of place in our life and trust that everything else will follow. Yeah? It was a real lesson for us. I mean, I'm constantly faced with this challenge and this battle. But the Lord really taught us a lesson in this when he made it possible for Sue and I to go to Hawaii and visit our daughter. Half of the money for our trip was provided by the generosity of people in the church. Now, we didn't sack everything else off in order to raise the money to go to Hawaii. We really didn't. We just got on with our lives and we said, Lord, what if? It would be amazing if. And he opened a way. He made a way for us. And it was a real lesson to us about seeking first his kingdom and everything else will be added to you. And it says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. He knew the desire of our heart was to go and visit our daughter in Hawaii. And because, you know, it's 5 months is a long time. And it just delighted us to be able to go and see her. And he opened the way for us. He made it possible. Real lesson for me, I don't get it right all the time by any means. I constantly am challenged about what takes pride of place in my life, I assure you. This is not just your struggle, this is my struggle too. You know, keeping God as, ensuring that God has pride of place in my life, in your life. You know, what hold over you does your wealth, do your possessions have? Just search your heart and see. You know, is it in a rightful place? Is it secondary to God in your life? That's all I ask you to consider. Number three, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. And in the Message paraphrase, it says she was hanging on every word he said. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. This is so real, isn't it? The stories in the Gospels are so real. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you're worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it. Again, the Message paraphrase. She's concerned with the main course, and it will not be taken away from her. In other words, Jesus is saying, the main course is sitting at my feet, receiving from me, listening. You know, Jesus said, didn't he? Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know, it's not about bread. It's not about food. You know, Martha was in the kitchen preparing a meal that Jesus hadn't ordered. Mary was sitting at his feet, listening to the meal that only he could provide, because he is the bread of life. One thing. Again, it's presence. Look, here it is. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. It's just being in the presence of the Lord, receiving from him. You know, Peter said, I've often quoted this, you know, when people were leaving Jesus because they didn't understand his teaching, it was difficult. It was difficult. Particularly when he started talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and they thought, we didn't know we were into cannibalism in Judaism. And then they started drifting away. Jesus turns to his disciples and says, what about you guys? Are you heading off too? And Peter said, look, you know, let's give Peter some credit where credit's due. Lord, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. You know, when you speak, Jesus, I come alive inside. I don't anymore understand all this stuff about eating your flesh and drinking your blood. He's a lowly fisherman. He's not an educated Pharisee or teacher of the law. And even if he was, he wouldn't have understood it, because they certainly didn't. But he said, what I do know, I may not understand that stuff about eating your flesh and drinking your blood, but what I do know is that when you speak, I come alive inside. Where would I go? Mary, the same. She's sitting at his feet, knowing that the best place to be is at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus affirmed her in what she was doing. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, receiving from him. Presence. We can get so busy doing stuff, you know, and we have to examine ourselves as church. You know, we do a lot of things. But, you know, if activity replaces pursuing the presence of God, we've gone wrong. We need to address the balance. We try to look out for people who are just too busy. You know, I know some people, they feel most comfortable in their comfort zone if they're busy engaged doing something. Sometimes we need to resist that urge and just be in the Lord's presence, to receive. I want everybody in the church to serve, yes, but not every week. I want you to come and receive as well as give. That's important. You know, my opportunities come when we went to Hawaii, a great opportunity for us to receive teaching. Wonderful. I'm going to the HTB Leadership Conference at the beginning of this week. I'll receive. So don't worry about me. I do receive. I go to wells where I can receive too. We all need that. We need to receive as well as give. We need to get that balance in our lives. Number four, I love this story. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who'd been blind from birth. I've just conflated this story a bit because it's a long story in John 9, but it's worth reading the whole thing. Then he spat on the ground, made mud with the saliva, spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. His neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? He kept saying, yes, I'm the same one. They asked, who healed you? What happened? And he told them. He told them what had happened. Then they took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees. Well, thanks very much. That's a stitch up, isn't it? Because it was on the Sabbath that Jesus had made the mud and healed him. Do you know, there's a naughty streak in Jesus. The proportion of healing miracles that happened on the Sabbath. There are 7 days in the week. You think, okay, well, if it was completely fair and impartial, Jesus would have 1/7 of the miracles would be on the Sabbath. Oh, no. A far higher proportion of the recorded miracles happen on the Sabbath. There's a little bit of a mischievous streak in Jesus. I think I've just said it. My wife says, I'm not sure you can say that. Pray for me afterwards. It was on the Sabbath. Jesus made the mud and healed him. Then the Pharisees asked the man all about it. So he told them. And it sets it out in John 9. Some of the Pharisees said, this man Jesus is not from God, for he's working on the Sabbath. Then the Pharisees again questioned the man who'd been blind and demanded, what's your opinion about this man who healed you? The man replied, I think he must be a prophet. Now remember, the man has been healed, but he's not the number one theologian in Palestine at this stage. He says, well, I think he must be a prophet. Well, yes, that's partially true. He's doing quite well. The Jewish leaders still refused to believe the man had been blind and could now see. So they call in his parents. And they have this whole discourse with his parents, which we're not going to go into. But a second time, they summoned the man who'd been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. In other words, we know you were lying to us earlier. Now, come on, tell us the truth. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. I'm no theologian. I'm not going to have this out with you about the Sabbath or about the identity of Jesus. But what I do know is when he rubbed mud on my eyes, I could see, whereas before I was blind. Goes on. But what did he do? They asked. How did he heal you? Look, the man exclaimed. Now, the man is getting a bit naffed off at this stage. All right, he's had his fill of the Pharisees. He says, I told you once, didn't you listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? I think he has a death wish at this point. Then they cursed him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but we don't even know where this man comes from. They fell into the trap. Why, that's very strange, the man replied. He healed my eyes, and yet you don't know where he comes from. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. Well, again, can I just say, he's not the number one theologian in Palestine. Okay? So he hasn't got all his facts straight or his theology right. God does listen to sinners. But he's ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it. You know, that reminds me so much of where Jesus says, don't worry about what you'll say, but the Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak when the time comes. Just be ready to share your story. And this is my fourth P. It's your personal encounter story. Your personal encounter with Jesus. You can tell your story. Don't worry about arguing about the origins of the universe with a scientific atheist. Just tell your story. They can't contradict that. It's your story. It's what happened to you. It's how you encountered Jesus, how he changed your life because he healed your knee or whatever it was. And you thought, wow, if this is what Christianity is all about, if God can do that, what else can he do? That might have been part of your journey to faith. It may have been an encounter on an Alpha Away day where you just encounter the Holy Spirit and you know that you encountered the Lord. Tell your story. Nobody can argue with that. They may say, well, that's fine for you, but not for me. They may say that. But you can tell your story, your personal story. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, when I encountered this Jesus, I was able to see again, whereas before, I was blind. He just told his story. Well, he didn't just tell his story, did he, as we know. He went a bit beyond just telling his story. But essentially, he told his story. That was the one thing he could do. He could tell his story. He may not have been the greatest evangelist or apologist on the planet, but he was able to tell his story. And then finally, in Philippians 3, now, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. This is the Apostle Paul now, all right? Saul who became Paul. Saul the Pharisee who became Paul the Apostle, the disciple of Jesus. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus, Christ Jesus, is calling us. And there is the final P and the final one thing. It's the prize. It's the prize. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize. You see, there's a number of things to notice here. He's pressing on. He's forgetting what's gone before him. We all have mistakes in our lives, big and small. But he's forgetting what's behind, right? And you need to do the same. You need to deal with it and then leave it in the past and press on. Okay, none of us is perfect. And we've all got stuff in our past, but don't let it overshadow you. The devil wants it to overshadow you and cripple you and make you ineffective in the present and the future. That's his scheme. Don't let him win. Don't let him win. Leave it behind and press on. And please, reach the end of the race. You see, many start well, but fewer finish well. When Billy Graham went home, age 99, the Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master's presence." I'm so confident of that. The challenge for all of us is, you know, we can start this race, but if we think it's a sprint, we're in trouble. You know, 10 months' time, we're in trouble. This is a marathon. We want to run the race. We want to keep the faith, as Paul says elsewhere. We want to keep going to the very end. Because your assignment here on earth is not complete until he takes you home. When you're done, he'll take you home, right? Again, this is simple theology. I believe in simple theology. It works for me. Does it work for you? When your assignment is complete here on earth, when you've done all that he had in store for you to do, he'll take you home and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master's presence." Presence. Where we'll be with him forever, face to face, in his presence. So those are the 5-1 things. Seek his presence above all else. We need to do that. I need to do that. Seek his presence above all else. The fact that I'm 2.5 weeks behind on Bible in 1 year will show you that I do not always pursue his presence in the way that I should, because I get busy. Seek his presence. Give him pride of place in your life. You know, is it going to be God or possessions and money? It's easy. Jesus said you can't serve both. You can't serve both. What's going to have pride of place in your life? Tell others your personal encounter story. How you met Jesus. What difference it's made in your life. We, throughout Alpha, certainly from week 3 onwards, for the 7 weeks, we try and get somebody to stand up each week to tell their story of how they encountered Jesus through Alpha. Sharing their story. This helps encourage those who've yet to encounter Jesus that it's possible for them too. Finish the race, don't give up, and win the prize of heaven. Friends, that is the prize. That is home. Heaven is our home. Heaven is the prize, his presence forever. We live for more than this life has to offer. We live for more. Let's stand. We're going to pray, and then we'll sing our final song. Thanks. Stella, can you come up, please? Let's just close our eyes a minute, and you may want to hold your hands out in front of you. And just let's just wait on the Lord a minute. And just, where's he got your attention this morning? Really, the most important thing this morning is what he said to you, not what I said to you. But I'm pretty sure it's going to be one of these one things. Where's he getting your attention? Just do business with him right now as we pause. Just ask him, Father, what is the one thing I need to attend to in my life right now? What's the one thing? And the next question is, what do you need to do to address that? What practical steps do you need to take and resolve to take to move forward in that area? If you're not clear on that, you'll have forgotten this by the time we get to the bring and share lunch. I want to encourage you too, just to pray with somebody from the prayer ministry team. If you're serious about moving forward with that one thing, pray with somebody from the prayer ministry team. You could make your way up, Sue Naylor and team, if you can make your way up. Pray with somebody from the prayer ministry team and say, will you stand with me on this? This is what I need to do in this area. This is the one thing for me this week. Will you pray with me? Will you stand with me? Will you perhaps hold me to account? Ask me next weekend, next Sunday, how did you get on with that? Stella's got a couple of words as well.
I had a sense of a left knee injury, possibly a sports injury. And then I had a picture of a bare eagle, an eagle that had plucked all its feathers out, and a sense of somebody feeling very vulnerable and a bit disconnected, but a sense that what eagles do is they pluck their feathers out to then get their fresh plumage so that they can fly higher on higher thermals.
Thanks, Sarah. Holy Spirit, we really want to respond to you. We want to move forward in our discipleship journey. We want to become, in the days ahead, more like Jesus. We don't want a week off. We want to become more like Jesus. Holy Spirit, help us. If you need to come forward for prayer, and if you've come with any other needs this morning that you would really like somebody on the prayer team to stand with you in, whether it's a physical ailment or whether it's some other need that you have, please come. We'd love to pray with you and stand with you, because it says, Jesus said, where two or three on earth agree about something, it will be done for them. We want to stand with you in agreement and see breakthrough for you. Just come as we sing this final song.
God, I look to you, I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you, you're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom.